Whenever the Lord's table is set before us, an important verse to remember and heed is 1 Corinthians 11:28, which says, "Let a person examine himself, then, and so eat of the bread and drink of the cup." That's a call to examine our spiritual health. Consider if there are relationships with other people we need to reconcile. Consider if we are humbly and solely resting in the grace of Christ Jesus our Lord. Consider if there is any specific sin we need to confess and put away. We are to examine our spiritual health, which is never something anyone enjoys doing. But after the examination, the table then beautifully reminds us and declares to us what Christ Jesus has done to save us from all of our sins and to unite us to himself and to one another. In other words, Christ doesn't call us to examine ourselves to leave us feeling bad. He calls us to examine ourselves in order to heal us and draw us closer to him and to one another. This morning, by God's good plan, the table is set before us and we are on a passage that will help us examine ourselves. We are going through 1 Corinthians passage by passage today. We are on chapter 3, verses 1 through 9. I invite you to open your Bibles to that passage. And if you are able, I ask you to stand for the reading. We stand in honor of God. We recognize that this is His holy, inspired word to us. And His word says to us today, "But I, brothers, could not address you as spiritual people, but as people of the flesh, as infants in Christ. I fed you with milk, not solid food, for you were not ready for it. And even now you are not ready, for you are still of the flesh. For while there is jealousy and strife among you, are you not of the flesh and behaving only in a human way? For when one says, 'I follow Paul,' and another, 'I follow Apollos,' are you not being merely human? What then is Apollos? What is Paul? Servants through whom you believed as the Lord assigned to each. I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth. So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who gives the growth. He who plants and he who waters are one, and each will receive his wages according to his labor. For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field, God's building." Let's pray together. Father God, thank you for this passage today and for the table set before us. We pray that you would help us to examine ourselves through what we learn from this, your word to us. And we pray that you would strengthen us and nourish us, that we might be more and more like you, humble servants, exalting your name together. And we pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. And you may be seated. Well, in this passage, we learn about the spirituality of the Corinthians. And we learn about the ministry of Paul and Apollos to the Corinthians. So those will be my two overall headings this morning: the spirituality of the Corinthians and the ministry to the Corinthians. Of those two headings, we are going to spend the bulk of our time, actually almost all of our time, on that first heading, the spirituality of the Christians. And then I'm going to have just a few words about the ministry to the Corinthians. Concerning the spirituality of the Corinthians, what we have in this passage is an assessment by the Apostle Paul. And the assessment is quite blunt. Paul is a bold preacher. He tells it as it is, but he does so pastorally. Notice that Paul begins his assessment of the Corinthians by calling them brothers. That is a term of endearment, and it means he considered them to be his fellow Christians. I don't want you to miss that point. By using the term brothers, Paul expresses care for them, and he communicates to them that they are part of God's family. Paul makes it clear that he considers them to be Christians, and I want to remind you that he communicates that same message with wonderful statements at the very beginning of the letter. Look at the opening of the letter with me, the second verse of the letter. Paul writes, "To the church of God that is in Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints." Note that Paul calls them sanctified, he calls them saints. Those are wonderful words about their position in Christ, which I will talk about in a moment. Paul definitely considered them to be Christians, fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. And so it's not at all surprising in this passage that Paul calls them brothers. That makes complete sense. And by the way, with that word brothers, Paul is including the women in the church. In that culture, they recognize brothers as brothers and sisters. That term of endearment makes complete sense after what Paul says at the beginning of the letter. But that term of endearment also makes his assessment shocking. His assessment is blunt and it is serious. Quote, "I could not address you as spiritual people, but as people of the flesh, as infants in Christ." Ouch. Just imagine how the Corinthians felt when they received this letter from Paul, heard those words read to them. Imagine how they felt. These are sharp, critical words. And we're going to come to understand that even more when we dig into the words in a moment. Right now, before we start digging into the words, I ask you to realize that sometimes we need blunt words. This is the Apostle Paul writing. He's writing by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. He tells them sharp words. He tells the church, he tells his fellow Christians sharp words. The Apostle Paul is not being unloving. He's not being a killjoy. He's actually being loving. He's helping them know true joy. A healthy spiritual examination does not ignore and hide what needs to be exposed. And today, as we consider these blunt words written to the Corinthians, we need to think about our lives. We need to consider what Paul would write to us if he knew us like he knew the Corinthians. We need to let God's Word and Spirit assess us, even if the words are sharp. Paul uses two terms in this sentence that I want to tell you about. One term is translated spiritual people. That is one word in the Greek. And on the screen, I'm showing you that it's based on the Greek word for spirit, which is pneuma. You could translate this one Greek word, people of the Spirit. People of the Spirit. Here is how a Greek-English lexicon defines the word. Quote, "pertaining to a pattern of life controlled or directed by God's Spirit." When you become a Christian, the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity, enters your life and empowers you and controls you. You are a spiritual person because you are living by the strength and guidance of the Holy Spirit of God. In our culture, when we use the word spiritual, we are not always referencing the third person of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit. But this term is. That's exactly what this term is talking about. Paul is saying, "I could not address you as people controlled and directed by the Holy Spirit," the third person of the Trinity. And this is a shocking statement to make to brothers in Christ, to Christians, because a Christian is someone who has been filled with the Spirit. Paul is saying, "I don't see the work of the Spirit in you." Shocking, serious statement. And it gets more shocking, more serious with the next statement in the verse. Paul uses a term translated people of the flesh. Again, that's just one word in the Greek, and I have the word flesh emphasized because the word is based on the Greek word for flesh, which is sarx. Here is how that same Greek-English lexicon defines this second word, pertaining to behavior, which is typical of human nature, but with special focus upon more base physical desires, worldly base. If you are a person of the flesh, you are doing what your sinful nature desires. Things like greed, lust, hate, corruption, dishonesty, self-exaltation are of the flesh. So Paul not only says to his brothers, I could not address you as people who have the Spirit, more so, I should address you as people controlled by the flesh. Your sinful desires. Shocking, serious statements. To help you understand how serious, I want to read to you from Romans chapter 8. I'm going to read two passages from this chapter. We'll begin with verses 8 and 9. Listen to what Paul says about being controlled by the Spirit versus being controlled by the flesh, the same terms we have in our 1 Corinthians passage. Paul writes, those who are in the flesh cannot please God. You, however, are not in the flesh but in the Spirit, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. These verses are clear. If the flesh controls you, and you don't have the Spirit, you are not a Christian. If the flesh controls you, there's no Spirit there controlling you, you are not a Christian. So being a Spirit person or a flesh person, that's a big deal. It's a big deal. Listen to what Paul says just a few verses later in this chapter. This is verse 13. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. And Paul is not talking about physical death here. He's talking about eternal death. He's talking about hell. If you live according to flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live eternally. Very serious words here, again. And I ask you, what therefore are we to make of Paul's assessment? But I, brothers, could not address you as spiritual people, but as people of the flesh. How does the term brothers, and remember, Paul begins this letter calling them sanctified, calling them saints, how does that fit with saying to them, I can't call you spiritual people, but people of the flesh? How does that fit? What's going on in the lives of the Corinthians? What are we to make of this spiritual assessment? What are we to learn from it? To answer this question, I want to tell you about our position in Christ and our daily living in Christ. Paul's assessment concerns both our position in Christ and our daily living in Christ. Concerning our position in Christ, I want to remind us what Paul says in chapter 1 of 1 Corinthians, verse 30. Paul says to the Corinthians, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, righteousness and sanctification and redemption. What that verse means is this: as soon as you become a Christian, as soon as you recognize you are a sinner and that Christ Jesus is God who became man to provide salvation for you, as soon as you turn to Christ, repenting of your sins, asking for the salvation that he came to give, at that very moment, all of the work of Christ, his perfect sinless life, his death on the cross as punishment for sin, all of the work of Christ is credited to you. So at that very moment, without you doing anything at all, you stand sinless before God. You stand completely righteous before God. I want to read you what the Heidelberg Catechism says about this. Question and answer 60. How are you right with God? Here's the answer. Only by true faith in Christ, in Jesus Christ, even though my conscience accuses me of having grievously sinned against all of God's commandments and of never having kept any of them, and even though I am still inclined toward all evil, nevertheless, without my deserving it at all, out of sheer grace, God grants and credits to me the perfect satisfaction, righteousness, and holiness of Christ, as if I had never sinned nor been a sinner, as if I had been as perfectly obedient as Christ was obedient for me. Those last as if statements define our position in Christ. It's as if I had never sinned nor been a sinner. It's as if I had been as perfectly obedient as Christ was obedient for me. Our position is saint. Our position is completely, totally sanctified. In the eyes of God, we are perfect because of what Christ Jesus accomplished for us. All of his work is credited to us. That's why Paul can start his letter calling the members of the church sanctified, saints. That's their position in Christ. In the eyes of God, the moment we become a Christian, we are completely sanctified, completely sinless. That's our position of Christ, but of course, our daily living is not yet there, for we still sin. Concerning our daily living in Christ, what we need to understand is this. When we become Christians, our sinful nature, what Paul calls our flesh, it doesn't go away. It's still there. And our sinful nature wants to control us. Our sinful nature wants to take control away from the Spirit. So a battle begins within us. The Spirit empowers us to live for Christ. The Spirit takes control, but our flesh fights against the Spirit. So our daily living depends on whether we listen to the Spirit or listen to the flesh. When we listen to the flesh, we sin. When we walk by the Spirit, we obey. Now, listen to this. This is important. Because of the battle, our daily living fluctuates, and sometimes it can fluctuate a lot. Sometimes we sin grievously. We ignore the Holy Spirit, we listen to the flesh, and we sin grievously. Our daily living in Christ can fluctuate, but here's the good news. Our position in Christ, it never changes. Our daily living, that's going to change. That fluctuates. But our position in Christ, that never changes. That remains the same. That's why Christians have assurance. If you ask me, if you died tonight, would you go to heaven? I'd say yes. Why? Because of my position in Christ. Not my daily living, my position in Christ. That's why. That's why we have assurance. Because of Christ, we are always completely sanctified, sinless. That's why Paul can call the Corinthians his brothers. Call them sanctified, call them saints. He's thinking of their position in Christ. His assessment concerns their daily living. And his assessment is very serious. Listen to this. Sometimes we start listening to our flesh so much, whether or not we are a Christian becomes a question. Whether or not the Spirit is in us becomes a question. The Corinthians were getting really close to that line. Paul is saying to the members of the church in Corinth, I still trust you are Christians. I heard your profession. I consider you my brothers. But I have to tell you, right now, I'm not seeing it in your daily living. Paul is saying, if I had to determine by your actions whether or not you're Christians, I'd have to say you're not. I'd have to say you are people of the flesh, not the Spirit. This is a very serious assessment. Notice he calls them infants in Christ. By those words, Paul is not saying, well, all of you Corinthians are new believers. You are very young Christians. That's why this is happening. He's not saying that. He's not saying you're acting this way because you are baby Christians. No, what he's saying is this. You are adults acting like babies. Remember, Paul spent 18 months discipling them. And Apollos followed Paul to Corinth and ministered to them. These people have been Christians for years. Paul is not saying you are new believers. He's saying you are adults acting like babies. That is also what he means when he adds in verse 2, I fed you with milk, not solid food, for you are not ready for it, and even now you are not ready. You're adults acting like babies. And he gives a clear ground to his assessment. Listen to verses 3 and 4. For while there is jealousy and strife among you, are you not of the flesh, behaving only in a human way? For when one says, I follow Paul, and another, I follow Apollos, are you not being merely human? Paul is referring back to the divisions which existed in the church. I've told you a lot about the divisions the past weeks because that's what Paul has been dealing with in chapters 1, 2, and now 3. This whole time we've been in Corinthians almost has been about the divisions in the church. The seed for the division was the wisdom of their culture. They were listening to the wisdom of their culture instead of the wisdom of God, and they were starting to pridefully exalt themselves by claiming they were following the best preacher, and they were not evaluating the preachers rightly. They were not saying, well, I follow Paul because he preaches the truth that Christ was crucified. They were not saying, well, I follow Apollos because he preaches the whole counsel of the word. He tells us just as it is. No, that's not what they were saying at all. They were basing their following of preachers based on worldly wisdom, worldly desires, worldly pleasures. Some liked the way Apollos sounded. Some liked that Paul was different. Their evaluations had nothing to do with the truth. They took great pride in preachers they were following according to the esteem of rhetorical skills of the day. I'm going to give you what I believe would be a modern-day example. This is just an example I've made up. I think it will help you. It's a very simple example. I hope this helps you. There's a preacher I greatly admire. His name is Kevin DeYoung. Maybe you've heard him. You can hear him on the internet and things like that. Very popular. He's written books. So maybe you know of him. He is competent in the scriptures. He preaches the truth. He has stood firm on the truth. He has done much for the kingdom of God. I have a very high regard for Kevin DeYoung, just as Paul had a high regard for Apollos. But I'm different than Kevin DeYoung. When you listen to Kevin DeYoung preach, you will likely laugh a couple of times during the sermon. Okay? He's just naturally funny. He's humorous. It would be odd for him to preach a sermon and not be humorous because that's just who he is. Now, in comparison, how many times have you laughed during one of my sermons? Right now you did. That's good. Sometimes we laugh. Sometimes things are just naturally funny, and I enjoy that, and that's great to laugh. That's great. But humor is not something that just naturally flows from me. For me to be humorous in every sermon, well, that would require very focused effort. Now, here's the deal. If I started to spend time in order to be humorous, thinking, you know, I could better persuade you, better please you through humor, so I'm going to spend time on that, rather than making sure I'm faithfully preaching the Word of God, if my confidence ended up being in humor rather than simply the truth of the Word of God, well, then I would be a terrible preacher. Now, Kevin DeYoung is not doing that, you see. He's simply naturally funny. Kevin DeYoung focuses on the truth. He preaches the Word of God just like I do. We happen to be two different people, two different preachers. You see the difference here in preaching? Now, in our culture, people like humor, don't they? In our culture, that's esteemed. And if some of you started to say, hey, we follow Kevin DeYoung, not Glenn Gurtis, because Kevin is so funny, and Glenn, well, he's just an old boring guy with no sense of humor. And if you became prideful about that, if you started to say, look how big Kevin DeYoung's church is getting because he's so humorous, and if you started to say, we're better Christians because we follow Kevin, we are fun Christians. And those of you who follow Glenn, you're just sticks in the mud. That's all you are. That might create some conflict, right? All of a sudden you got friction. And vice versa, if some of you said, hey, we follow Glenn because it's far more spiritual to not laugh in church. Humor is bad. You know, you Kevin DeYoung people, you are sacrilegious. You are profane. You are the laughing ones. We are the holy ones. Well, that would create some friction, wouldn't it? And here's the point. Both groups would be acting childish. Both groups would be acting according to the flesh, not the spirit. That's a small example. I think it might be a modern-day example of what was going on in Corinth. The people in Corinth were starting to get carried away by their worldly desires, worldly wisdom, worldly esteem rather than truth. The things of the Spirit, they weren't following that. They were following the flesh, and they were getting contentious, and they were getting jealous about it. Every time something good happened to the Apollos people, the Paul people, they got jealous and mad. Every time something good happened to the Paul people, the Apollos people got jealous and mad. They were exalting themselves, and listen to this, all of them were turning away from the truth. There were Christians being divided over worldly desires, and the division was getting nasty, and as we keep reading this letter, we're going to see how it affected their lives because it was affecting them in many ways. They were getting wrongly focused. Sin was starting to abound in their lives. We're going to see that as we keep going. So Paul says to them, because of how you are thinking and acting, I cannot call you spiritual people. I have to call you people of the flesh. You are adults acting like infants. You are spirit-filled Christians, brothers in Christ. You've been discipled. You are acting like infants. This is a blunt, serious assessment, which is, again, exactly what we sometimes need to hear. Dear Christians, we sometimes need to hear that our actions are condemnable. That's what Paul is saying to the Christians, the Corinthians. He's saying to them, you are living like unbelievers. You are living like people who will be condemned. And as application, here's what I ask you of you. What would Paul say to you if he knew you well, like he knew the Corinthians? What would he say to you? What would his spiritual assessment be of you? As you answer that question, don't just think about what was going on in Corinth. Don't think about that division in Corinth and how they were living. No, start to think about your life. Examine yourself. Assess yourself. Are you living by the Spirit? Or are you living by the flesh, worldly wisdom, worldly desires? I'll give you some self-examination questions. I'll begin with a question we should ask ourselves often when we come here on Sundays. Why are you present here this morning? Why are you sitting here? The answer to that question will reveal a lot about your heart. Are you present for your family? Are you present to look good? Are you present because you believe by doing so you're saving yourself? Is the reason for your attendance about Christ or is it about you? We should be here because we want to worship and glorify Jesus as one body. We should want to hear truth from our King, our Lord, no matter how uncomfortable that truth is. Can you say that that's why you're here? Can you say, I want to hear truth from God's word, no matter how convicting and how uncomfortable it is, and I want to worship my King and obey him? Can you say that? How you answer that question answers a lot, tells you a lot about yourself. How about this question? How are you treating others? Do you have division with a few people in the church for worldly reasons? How about at home? You treating each other okay at home? Got any worldliness going on at home? How are you treating the Bible these days? Are you treating it like a book you can just pick and choose from? Oh, I like this, I don't like that so much. Are you treating it like the holy, inspired Word of God, the commandment of God? If Paul knew you well, what would he say to you? How would he assess you? Would he call you spiritual people or people of the flesh? Examine yourself before you come to the table. examine yourself and do so recognizing where your salvation comes from. Your salvation doesn't come from worldly wisdom. It doesn't come from yourself. It doesn't come from a preacher or other people. It comes from Christ. Turn to Christ. Listen to Christ. Trust in Christ. Love Christ. Follow Christ. Concerning the fact that our salvation comes from Christ, I want to spend just a few minutes on what I'm calling the ministry to the Corinthians. The ministry is mentioned in verses 5 through 9. We're going to come back to these verses when we look at the next passage in Corinthians. Today I want to just make one brief comment here. Listen to verses 5 through 9. Paul writes, "What then is Apollos? What is Paul? Servants through whom you believed, as the Lord assigned to each. I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth. So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who gives the growth. He who plants and he who waters are one, and each will receive his wages according to his labor. For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field, God's building." Paul exemplifies here what we all should be, namely humble servants who recognize that all spiritual growth comes from God. We should all just be humble servants looking to God, glorifying Him. The table before us presents a beautiful picture of that. The elders and I, both those newly installed and some who are continuing, we are going to serve you. We're going to serve you a sign of the gospel. We're going to serve you. We will serve you elements that are a sign of all that Christ has done for us, the one who saves us. As we serve you, turn to Christ. Trust in Christ. Listen to Christ. Love and serve to exalt His name with us. It's all about Christ, not us. Please bow with me in prayer. Father God Almighty, we thank you for this word that we've heard today. We thank you that from it we can think about our lives, assess our lives, and we thank you that we can do so with the table set before us. How good you are to us. That you would give us this sign and seal emphasizing all that Christ has done for us as we come before you confessing our sins. And so we pray that right now you'd help us to do that. Help us to think about our lives. Father, right now we take time to consider how we are living. And give just a moment of silence for all of us to assess our lives. Come help us think it through it. And Father, we pray that you continue to help us assess our lives. And we pray, Father, that you would forgive us of the sins that you've shown us. Help us to address areas in our lives that need to be changed. Empower us with your Spirit and help us to walk in your ways. Teach us from your word. Strengthen us today as we now eat of the table. May your name truly be glorified through all of us as one body, with Christ as our head. We pray in His name. Amen.